talking about our mission, y'all. We're talking about what God has called us to do as his people. So we're going through the book of Acts, and I want to invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Did I say something funny? All right. We got some laughter from the gallery, but I'm not going to let it distract me. It's all right. Sometimes I worry that I'm funny looking, or I know I've got a snotty nose. I apologize about that from the beginning. So pray that you don't get distracted by my nose. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to jump in. Look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love and grace, and thanks for just speaking to us through your word. I pray that we would receive your word as your word. It's the word of God. It's living and active, and I pray that you would do your work right now with your word. Thank you that it slices both ways. I pray that you would show us what's true. I pray that we would respond well to you right now, that we would understand, that we believe, and that we live in the light of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys might know Zuleika is from New York City. We go down there every now and then and visit her family. A really cool thing is to see the Empire State Building in New York City, right? Really awesome Art Deco building, 102 stories tall, 102 stories. And I was interested in how deep the foundation was of the Empire State Building, 55 feet below the surface, which I guess is only five stories. I was expecting it to be deeper. But you know why it's not deeper? The bedrock in Midtown Manhattan is pretty close to the surface. So that building the foundation goes all the way down, and it's resting on bedrock. It's on a solid foundation. Now, the Bible talks about the church, about us, as being built on a solid foundation. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," right? And in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes that God's household is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets theme is going to jump out in the scripture we're going to read today. The scripture is Acts 1, 12 to 26. Last week, we talked about the Great Commission, about how right before Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, before he goes into heaven, the last thing he does is he gives his people a mission. He commissions them to go and make disciples, to be his witnesses. And the next scripture that we're going to look at in this series, going through the book of Acts, the Spirit of God comes down, the Holy Spirit of God, and equips them to carry out this mission. So here's the timeline, so you can kind of get this in your head. Jesus, there's argument about whether this is the year 30 AD or 33 AD. 3 years, doesn't make, we're going to be fine either way. Jesus died on a Friday. He rose again on the third day, on Sunday, for 40 days he appeared to people. Then on that 40th day, he gave the commission and he ascended into heaven. Then they wait. He tells them, don't go out on your mission yet. Wait till the Spirit comes. They wait for 10 days. And then the Spirit comes. And that day is called Pentecost, okay? Because that was the Jewish festival that was celebrated. So the passage that we're going to read today is in that interim waiting time in the 10 days. And it doesn't seem as, you might not think this is as exciting as Jesus ascending to heaven or as the Spirit coming down, but God is working in these 10 days. We see in these 10 days, God is forming a community, which is going to become his church, and he's laying the foundation. I mean, he's been laying it all along, but he's building this foundation that he's going to build the church on. And it's important for us to understand what this foundation is so that we see what we're built on and we continue to build on that same foundation. In our church life and in our personal life, the storms are going to come, right? Like in Jesus' parable, you know, about the wise men that build his house on the rock and the foolish man build his house on the sand. The storms are going to come at us. Things are going to try to blow us down. But if we can stay on that firm foundation, we'll be able to stand through it. And we need to remember what firm foundation we're built on. So let me read this passage, and then I want to talk about how the church, how we, as Jesus' church, are built on this foundation. I want to talk about three pillars of the foundation. So let me read. This is starting in Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. A Sabbath day's journey is like the distance that you walk across your village. So this is like they just traveled less than a mile, went back into Jerusalem, and they're waiting, okay? When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. If you're counting, that's 11. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out." How about that for Sunday morning, y'all? His intestines spilled out. Okay, this became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling become desolate. Let no one live in it. And let someone else take his position." Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is God's word. So you can picture this scene. There's 120 people gathered. It's about like this crowd right here, right? Gathered in a room. I bet it's, you know, at least this big of a room, because they're staying in this room, about this number of people. Their Lord Jesus has died, and then he's left them, but he's risen from the dead. So it's not like they're like gathered in mourning. They're gathered expectantly waiting for God to do something awesome, Okay. So here they're gathered, they're waiting, they're praying, they're seeking God together. Jesus was gone, but already this community is being built, and they're united because of Jesus. So it includes the 11 apostles, you know, the 12 minus Judas, and some of Jesus' friends and his family, includes his mom, includes his brothers. You know, like Mary and Joseph had babies. You know, Mary had other children after she gave birth to Jesus with the husband, you know. So, and at first they didn't believe in him, but after he was raised from the dead, they realized this is the Son of God. You know, like if it's your brother who's the Messiah, you probably don't want to like give him any props, but when he's alive from the dead, you can't deny it anymore, you know. So so they're gathered there. 1 Corinthians says that Jesus appeared to his brother James, okay, in a special way. So pretty cool. Okay, so they're gathered there, and as you can see, during this time, they're praying, and then they have this order of business. They choose Matthias to be an apostle as a replacement for Judas Iscariot, the guy who had the disciple of Jesus who had betrayed him, and because he's now dead, and he's defected in his role, right? And this is important because it points us to what our foundation is. And so let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus had chosen 12 disciples. Later he called them apostles. The word apostle just means sent. He sends them out like they're emissaries that go out to represent him. And if you look at verse 13, all of the apostles are there except for that one, Judas Iscariot. And so then Peter gets up and he because Judas is dead. You know, so Peter gets up and he's addressing the group. If you look at verse 17, this is something he said. He said, Judas had shared in our ministry. He had shared in the ministry that Jesus had given them. What is that ministry? What did he share in? Well, if you look at the rest of it, the rest of this passage, it's not just that they're doing work, like, you know, baptizing people and talking about Jesus to people. A big part of their ministry is just to observe him, to see what Jesus did, and then to see him on the cross, and then see him alive from the dead afterwards, so that they would be able to testify, they would be able to give eyewitness testimony that this is true. Okay, so Judas had, if you look at verses 18 to 20, he had betrayed Jesus. He led the people who had arrested him because he wanted money. He had disqualified himself from this ministry. Now he's dead. He died this horrible, gruesome death. He's no longer available. And by the way, like this comes up sometimes. There's the account of how Judas died in the book of Matthew, and it has some different details than the book of Acts. In the book of Matthew, it says that like the religious leaders gave Judas 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. But then he like felt bad about it, and he went to them and he threw the money at them, and then he went and hanged himself, and then they took that money and bought this field. And so, like, did they buy it or did he buy it? Well, you know, they bought it basically on his behalf for him. If this is how you can, I mean, one way to kind of make these two accounts compatible with each other. They're not incompatible. And then, you know, I don't want to get too gross here, even though my kids are going to love this. Like, you know, it's certainly possible that he hangs himself and then at some point they cut him down or the rope breaks or the tree branch breaks or whatever and he falls and, you know, he's bloated and gross and his body bursts open and the guts spill out. I mean, it's certainly possible. We won't dwell on that any longer on Sunday morning before lunch, but it's kind of an exciting way to think about it. So he's not there anymore. Peter says, verses 21 and 22, we need somebody who has observed Jesus' ministry all along to take his place. Somebody who's been around from the beginning to the end, from the start of Jesus' ministry when John the Baptist was preaching about repentance and baptism, you know, all the way through to when Jesus is taken up from them. So that includes all his teaching, his death, his resurrection. It includes all of it. They need somebody who's been there all along. They say, you know, Judas is now where he belongs. That's a euphemism for hell, okay? And they need someone, they would need someone else to share in this, verse 24, apostolic ministry. The apostolic ministry is giving eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrection. So they propose a couple people. They pray. They choose, you know, they cast lots. Matthias is chosen. This man, Matthias, we don't know anything else about him from the Bible, but he takes his place among the apostles. He's now the 12th apostle in place of Judas. So the apostles had this special role and this special responsibility to give eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrection. And that's what I want to focus on first of all, is that our faith is based on a historic reality, the historic reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And I've got to point this out because, like, some churches will tell you, oh, just Jesus rose in their hearts. Or, you know, like, Jesus has risen spiritually or something like that. But our faith is built on the historical, physical, tangible reality that Jesus was physically dead and now he's physically alive again. People saw it. People told others about it. And that's what our faith is built on. That's what our church is built on, the historic reality of Jesus' resurrection. Everything that we are, everything that we do as a church, as a saved people, is based on this reality of Jesus' resurrection. Why do we keep meeting together when we have other things to do? Why do we keep giving money? Why do we keep caring for people who can't do favors for us in return? Why do we keep staying committed to each other even when we give each other lots of reasons not to be? Why do we keep seeking to live holy lives even when it's easier not to? Why do we do that? C.S. Lewis writes about this famous, he has this famous like proposition. You have to decide this about Jesus. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic or is he Lord? Those are your options. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Is he a liar? You know, like, was he, or is he deluded? Is he a lunatic? Or is he really Lord? The apostles testified that they saw him alive from the dead. And since that's true, since he was risen from the dead, it's like God has validated everything that he is, everything that he said. He really is the Lord. Everything that he said is true. Those who trust in him really are forgiven and have eternal life. He's really building his kingdom here in his church. And so we should continue to proclaim that same message that the apostles proclaimed. We aren't apostles in that same